Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has some very powerful teaching for us through this whole passage of Scripture. I'm always amazed at what God reveals in His Word. Never get tired of studying it. Never get tired of preaching it. You may get tired of me preaching it, but I don't get tired of preaching to you. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Our text verse is actually verse 24. We're going to back up a little bit to verse 23, though, to really set the stage for what you need to know today. So, I'm going to request that if you're willing and able, you'll stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse 23. Okay. And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It all goes together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is still relevant. And Lord, what we've read was written some 2,000 years ago. Of course, it was under the inspiration of the Almighty Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and He cannot lie. So we know what we read here is true, and we know what we read here is still your will. It is still relevant. And it will be relevant forever and forever and forever. But Lord, we pray that you will seize our hearts, that you will literally take hold of our soul and quicken it, that we might understand and apply what we study today. We live in a very challenging age, a very challenging world when it comes to our Christian faith. Help us not to deny the one who died to save our soul from hell. Help us to be bold, yet humble, courageous, yet malleable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So, actually what I want to do this morning is I want to go even further back than verse 23. I want us to really look at the boundaries. I want us to reestablish our boundaries because I think it's important for you to understand exactly what is going on, where Jesus is and what they're going through and what they're thinking and kind of really come to terms here. I want to go all the way back to verse 13. Would you do that with me? I want you to go all the way back. You may have to turn the page in your Bible, and I want you to go all the way back to verse 13 because this is where it all begins. Notice what it says in verse 13, and it has a bearing on what we're going to say here. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Caesarea Philippi was about 25 miles north of Capernaum. Now, I've shared with you many times over in our study that at this particular time, the majority of Jesus' ministry took place in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a seaport city on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was a very commercial city. It was on one of the main routes through that part of the country. So it was a very Gentile city. Had a lot of people from all over the country, that part of the country, going through that area of Capernaum. Now, Caesarea Philippi, it wasn't quite on the beaten path. It was in the foothills of Mount Hermon, basically where it was. And it was actually built into one of the foothills. You have to go to Caesarea Philippi to get there, okay? And so it was built into one of the foothills. And so you would come up the foothill, you would come to the city, and then it would level off, and it would go up to the side of the mountain there, and the end of it would go up about 100 feet on the side of the mountain. It was a great place to be secluded. And it basically was, because it was off the beaten path. It was a great place to worship the god Pan. And they did. At the end of that city where it was adjacent to the rock ledge that went straight up was a cave. And that cave was said to be the entrance into the world, the underworld, where Pan lived. And in that cave was actually a pool of water. And the pool of water, as far as they were concerned, was endless. It had no bottom to it. Now, they didn't have ways of measuring things like we do today. And so they never really got to the bottom of the pool. It's actually about 800 feet deep is what it is. And we know that today because we have ways of finding that stuff out. They didn't. As far as they knew, it was bottomless. It was an entrance into the underworld. And in front of the cave, they had a beautiful temple, of course, dedicated to the false god Pan. Now, the god Pan was a god of fertility. And you can imagine all that goes into that, all the immorality, all the sexual things that go into fertility rites, the immorality of it, the filling of your pleasures and all the kind of stuff that goes along with worshiping a false god like that. And so that's the kind of city it was. That was the kind of area it was. Very immoral. Very godless. Not a place that a decent Jew would go. Okay. Matter of fact, the scribes and the Pharisees said, you don't go into the district of Caesarea Philippi because it's so immoral, so ungodly. And, a good Jew just wouldn't be found there. Just wouldn't be found there. But what do we find? Jesus goes into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He takes his disciples right into the, almost you could say, the pits of hell. He takes his disciples to this area that would normally be forbidden for any Jew to go there because of the debauchery and the lusts and the fulfilling of one's, it was the Las Vegas without the gambling, I guess you could say today. That's how immoral this place was. And now, you notice in verse 13 that it says here that Jesus did not actually go into the city, but he still went close enough that he was in the region. Now, I'm going to tell you what. The disciples knew the kind of area this was. They knew the reputation that Caesarea Philippi had. And it was the capital city where King Philip went, and that's where he fulfilled all of his lusts there. And so Jesus goes right into this area. So you've got to ask the question, why? Of all the places you could go, why does he go here? Of all the area that was open to him to go, he marches right into one of the most godless areas of the whole country. And you've got to wonder, why did Jesus do this? Well, obviously, there was a spiritual war going on. I've described to you the physical aspect, but I want you to understand behind all of that is a spiritual war going on. Caesarea Philippi represented a region that was ruled by Satan. Pan was just a manifestation of the devil. Caesarea Philippi was demonic. That's the kind of place it was. And it shows us what happens when Satan is in control. And it shows what men do when they allow Satan to take control of them. The kind of things that they do. Well, as Jesus marches them into Satan's territory, and he begins to teach his holy band of followers principles of the kingdom of heaven. You remember now the confession that Peter made concerning Christ when Christ said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Messiah. You are the Son of God." Peter made that declaration right there in the pits, in the midst of satanic activity. He declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. He declared Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, almost in the pits of hell. Jesus wants to teach his disciples how to have victory over the devil. He wants to teach His disciples how not to fear death. He wants to teach His disciples how not to fear anything. That's what He wants to teach them. And so He takes them into the very realms of this territory so that they might learn how to have victory over sin and death. As a matter of fact, He's just fulfilling one of the things that He said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Yes, we live in a world that's full of darkness. There's no doubt about that. But you ought to be the light of the world in the midst of all kinds of darkness and debauchery. You have meaning and you have purpose in a world that's full of chaos and confusion, and people don't even know why they're breathing and why they're alive today. But you do. You do. You have truth. You have wisdom. You have knowledge. You have understanding. You know that your final destiny is going to be eternity in a place of glory, beauty, and splendor. You know that. You know where you're going. Death is not a threat to you. Death is simply a door to the glory of God. Don't fear the times in which you live, my beloved. I cannot say that strongly enough to you this morning. I cannot say that strong. Do not fear the times in which you are living. Embrace the time. I can promise you, you're going to be sitting here 1 month from today, and you're not even going to recognize America. And I don't care who wins the election. I don't care which way it goes. You're going to be living in a different country. And you're going to wonder what has happened. And you need to embrace what's coming. And you need to be light in a culture that is going to be dark and foreboding. Because that's the kind of culture that they were in at this particular time. Evil surrounds us. But you are hearkening to the sound of a heavenly chorus. You hear the angels of heaven singing. That's the way you live your life. You set your minds and hearts on eternity. And you forget about the temporal threats and the hatred and the persecutions that this world is going to put on you to try to put your light out. But when the world puts that on you, you just shine a little bit brighter. Let your light shine, Jesus said. You're the light of the world. And you need to accept that responsibility. Well, let's narrow the context a little more from verse 13. To narrow the context a little more, we find that Jesus informed His disciples that He was going to be killed. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. And you remember, of course, that Peter and the other disciples responded to that quite forcefully, quite boldly. Peter, speaking on behalf of all of them, said, "No, Lord, no, 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 God forbid that. God would not allow that to happen to you. You're going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. God forbid it. We won't allow it to happen to you." And so Peter and the apostles were offended by the statement. And they were downright adamant that this simply was not going to happen. And you are wrong, Lord. You're just wrong. And so Jesus responds with an even forceful statement. And He told them plainly that they were opposing the will of God. That His death was the will of God. That's what He told them. Jesus was embracing the will of God. He was in total agreement with the will of God. He knew it was God's will for Him to die. Jesus He didn't just accept the will of God. Jesus didn't say, que sera, sera. Whatever happens. You've got to understand here that with Jesus, this was not just accepting the fact that He was going to die. Jesus knew that He was going to glorify God. And when a Christian accepts God's will, it's not a fatalistic philosophical idea of, well, whatever happens. We don't live like that. I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to think like that. I want you to stop thinking like that. That's the way you think about your life. Your life is with meaning, and your life with this purpose, and everything in it is for the honor and the glory of God. Every day you get up, you need to be reminding yourself of that. It is not, well, stuff happens. No. You don't accept that worldly mentality. That's not the way it is with God. It's not what Jesus is saying here at all. The death of a Christian is a fulfillment of the purposes and the will of God. If we embrace the sovereignty of God, it puts meaning into everything that happens in our lives, even our death. We see even our death as a way of glorifying God. Different than the world does. Jesus said, you don't have your mind on God's interest. And you see the word interest there? I want you to think, when you see that word, glory. You don't have your mind on the things that are going to bring God glory. That's the interest of God. What brings God glory? So now that He's made that statement in verse 23, let's proceed on. Verse 24. Because he begins to explain. Verse 24 is explaining to Peter what he said in verse 23. You see, verse 23 or verse 24 begins to show Peter where he missed the boat. He says, Peter, this is what you need to think. Okay. And so he goes on into verse 24 and he says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know what the most interesting word is in that whole verse there? The most interesting word in that whole verse. If. That's the most interesting word in that whole verse. If. If. And Jesus is speaking to His followers. These men have been with Him for a year and a half straight now. 3 years altogether, just about. And he turns to them and he says, if you want to, if you desire. Okay, that's what he's saying there. You remember when Jesus first came to them on the scene? They were by the Sea of Galilee and they were mending their nets. And you remember what Jesus said to them when they were mending their nets? Follow me. He didn't say, if you want to follow me. No. He said, when he first came upon them, follow. It was a command. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, if you want to follow me, come on, get on board with me and we'll go somewhere and do something. No. But here, in this passage of Scripture, things have changed. There's no command. This is a conditional statement. If you desire. He's not commanding them. He's not demanding them. He's not ordering them to come after them. He is laying down the gauntlet. He's giving them a choice as to whether or not they want to follow. If anyone wishes to come after me. Why did he say that? This is incredible, actually, when you think about what's going on here. Why did he say that? Why did he put it this way? Following Jesus Christ is a choice. It is a freedom of your will. You make the decision. Following Jesus is a choice. Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to be a Christian? You know, when I don't live like I ought to, say things that I regret saying, get angry, get bitter, throw wrenches across the garage. You know, I've actually kicked rocks. Just kicked them. You know, I do stuff like that. Lord! Why does life have to be so hard? I know you've never thought that. You've never thought that.
I do. Lord, why does life, why is being a Christian so hard?
Because of the word if. Because of the word if. It's choosing to follow Christ that's the hardest part. It's choosing to do His will that is the hardest part. Following God, making that choice. Especially when things aren't going good or when there's a threat or when we're afraid we can't see what's going to happen next, and what happened next may not be so good. At least that's our anticipation. And Jesus isn't going to make you follow Him. He isn't going to force His will upon you. He's not going to do that. He's not going to override your will. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, and He put the responsibility on you to make a conscious choice as to whether or not you're going to follow Christ in whatever situation that you're in. He did. Let me decode that. Because that's still nebulous. That's not as fine-tuned as I want to say it. So I want to decode exactly what's going on here. Okay? Decoding this. The fact is that I believe that y'all are here, and from my observation, most of you are smarter than I am, from my observation. You're pretty intelligent people. But nonetheless, and I don't say that to depreciate myself, but I want you to listen to what's going on here in this particular passage. I want you to listen to the counsel of God as far as what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. When Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me, what He is appealing to is what is in your heart. This is a heart issue. You do what you love. We all do. I do what we love. We don't like necessarily doing it, but we do. It's that love that controls us. What you want is what you, and what you love are basically going to be the same thing. Love is a choice at its core. At its core, love is a choice. Love cannot be coerced. It cannot be forced. It has to be freely given. You choose to love someone. Let me explain. Let me give you an example. You choose to love your spouse not because of. I know we want to say that. I know we want to say, well, I love you because. I love you because. I love you because. If you love your spouse because whatever, you will fall out of love. Our divorce courts in our country are, the docket is filled because people love their spouse because of something. Because of something. Everybody ceases to be what you expect them to be at some point. Everyone does not do what you think they ought to do at some point. That point is going to come. Old age is going to steal everything that you saw and admired about the person that you fell in love with at marriage. The day is going to come when they have nothing to offer you in return. They're going to lose their ability to think. They're going to lose their ability to reason. They're going to lose their ability to control themselves. They're going to lose their ability to communicate with you. And they're going to lose their vitality. If you married them for their beauty, when they get old, brother, let me tell you, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's not going to be there. If you love them because, the day is going to come when they may be just a vegetable and there won't be any because left. won't be any cuts left. And you're going to make a choice to love. To love. The Bible says that we love God because He first loved us. You see, that's why we love. We love because God loved. He loved us unconditionally. He loves the people around you unconditionally. There is no condition on the love of God. There is none whatsoever. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. There was no cause for God to love you. That's unconditional love. He died for you while you were yet sinners. That's unconditional love. No matter how you treat God, He is going to love you. When we see that kind of love, when we understand that kind of love, when the Spirit of God opens up to our minds, that kind of love, that's when we understand it, and that's when it breaks our hearts, and that humbles our souls, and we respond with repentance and faith when we see and when we understand unconditional love of God. The power of the gospel is that we see the love of God in spite of our sinfulness. The power of the gospel is that we see how vile and sinful and evil we are, and in spite of that, God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. The love of God is magnified when we see how much He loves us in spite of the fact that we are rebellious and that we are vile. It breaks us and it humbles us, and we fall on our faces in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when we understand that His death was an act of supreme, limitless, unconditional love on our behalf. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me," let me give you one final interpretation. Let me give you one decoding of what Jesus said there. How much you love me determines how far you're going to go when you follow me. And we're going to see that next week. We don't have time to do it this week. Okay. We'll go next week. We don't have time to do it this week. We don't have time to do it. Number one. Bottom line, I want you to set your mind this week on the interest of God. I want you to set your mind on the interest of God. I want you to see yourself as a follower. I want you to make a conscious decision this week that you're going to follow Christ. You're going to follow Christ. You're going to be a disciple. Number two, to the degree which you're going to follow Christ is going to be the degree that you love Him. The more you love Christ, the more you're going to set aside your selfish interests. The main number one problem in all marriages is selfishness. Bottom line. That's what it is. You need to set your mind on God's interests. Paul said, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And number three, Jesus told them that He was going to be killed. He's going to be killed. And that was indicative of how much He loved them. He wasn't just going to be killed and just to die. He was going to be killed as their sacrifice. He was going to die for them. They missed the boat. They missed the boat. He said, "I'm going to be killed." He's going to die for them. Killed for them. And number four, will you choose again? Will you choose again to follow Christ and be the light of the world? Everybody here is going to have an opportunity this week to let your light shine before men. In some way or another, to represent the love of God. Will you follow Christ? Will you be the light this week? I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn today. I don't know where you are in your walk. Hope you're close to the Lord. If there's one thing I've learned in my nearly 45 years or whatever of preaching and teaching the Word of God, is that you're never satisfied with where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. You're always trying to get better, do better. You always are. At least I am. I hope you are too. And if you're lost, you're going to hell. If you're lost, you're going to hell. Unless you repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you can attend church all you want, you're still going to hell. Would you stand with me, please? Brother Doyle is going to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
526.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house today. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity for Your Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts and convict us. We need that. We want that. We don't want to just come to church and say we've been here. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Help us not to waste our time, Lord, but help us to be new and improved, so to speak, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As He convicts us of our sins and we repent, Lord, increase our love. Renew our desire. If any man wishes to follow Me, make us that person who chooses to consciously follow Jesus. No interests of our own, no desires of our own, just one compelling love for the One who died on the cross to save my soul from hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live.